We are for the we're focusing this series on being visibly, that should be, yes, visibly connected to the heart of Christ. That's a little excerpt out of our vision statement. And we're looking at this in a six-week series called The Heart of Christ. Just looking at Jesus' heart, looking at what made it beat, what his passions were, what drove him, what was behind that. And so this is the first part of our vision statement, which we're going to be kind of expounding upon throughout the summer. And so we're looking at the very first part of the vision statement, which is being a church visibly connected to the heart of Christ by actively bringing hope to the community through serving, transforming, and reproducing others to the same heart and actions. And in this series, we have two expectations. I'll just be reminding you of these every time so we can come in here and we know exactly what we're focusing in on, okay? And they're very simple expectations. One, after we look at the heart of Christ, we want to connect to the heart of Christ. We don't want to just study. We want to connect to the heart of Christ. And for some of you guys, this is a brand new connection. Maybe it's a part of Jesus' heart that you hadn't really seen before. And so to connect up to it for the first time, or maybe this whole Jesus thing and you're building a relationship with him and it's brand new for you, then every one of these messages is going to be a brand new connection. And so it's a great series to step into as a new believer or someone that is on their way to that. And then for some of you, it is a reconnection. You had the connection to the heart of Christ, and something's happened. Something has interrupted that. You've either had some disappointment where you've separated yourself from God, or you've had someone that's cut in on your race and distracted you and taken you out of that, or something's happened, and you need to reconnect. And so that's what this series could be for some of you. For some of you, you're connected, and this series is just going to deepen that connection. And so whoever you are, wherever you find yourself, everyone here is going to be able to connect to the heart of Christ. And we're just going to be doing it from different categories and different ways. So whichever way that is for you, my prayer is that you would connect into that. So that's the first expectation of this series. The second expectation is that we don't only connect, but we go out and we do something about it. We live as people who are connected to the heart of Christ. And that connection to Jesus' heart would change our attitude. It would change our decisions, our choices. It would change our actions. And so that's real quick, our expectations. So today we're talking about Jesus' driven and intentional heart. We're kind of picking different parts of his heart and looking at them in this six-week series. And so today we're talking about Jesus. He had a very driven, a very intentional heart. Jesus' ministry was driven and intentional. Matthew, actually, if you want to, and if you guys use a Bible app on your phone, you can go on and go to Matthew chapter 11 if you want to use a standard, the old-fashioned paper Bible. It's amazing to call that old-fashioned. We were just using that like 3 weeks ago, and all of a sudden, so exaggeration. But so Matthew 11, then we're going to be going to Matthew chapter 16, so we're kind of camping out in Matthew today. So Matthew 11, John the Baptist is in prison, and he sends a message to Jesus, and he's asking, you know, hey, are you the guy we were looking for? Let's go and read this. In Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 2, it said, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, so what he was about, what was happening, what Jesus was doing, the actions, he had all those reported to him. He sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? So because of Jesus' activity on earth, because of what the reports that John was getting back from Jesus, John started to question, are you the right one, or is there someone else coming? I'm a little confused about this, because what you're doing really isn't what we expected the Messiah to do. John the Baptist, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the people of Israel, anyone who had done any kind of studying through that time of the Messiah, they fully expected the Messiah to come in as this messianic figure that would bring about God's judgment and wrath on his enemies and just bring this fear of God, and that he would save, you know, that's where the Savior part of it, he would save Israel and God's chosen people, and he would condemn all the rest of them. And they would finally get their revenge, they would get a chance to see God's vengeance on their enemies. And so John is seeing and hearing all these reports of things that Jesus is doing. And keep in mind, he's in jail. So this would be maybe a heightened concern for John. He's now in enemy territory. He's in the enemy's hands. And he's saying, you know, did you get sidetracked, Jesus? Did you lose track of this mission, you know, coming and freeing us from these guys that have me in prison and from the oppressors here? I mean, just you know, if you were going to do something like that, now would be a good time. Because you know, it'd be kind of nice. And seeing as how I'm in prison and all, just saying, you know, if you're going to bring this wrath and create this fear in the enemies, now... You know, John doesn't know how much longer he's got. See, John preached a powerful message to prepare Jesus' coming. He preached a message of repentance. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And the people that were repenting, they were doing so under this same understanding that you know, the Messiah is coming. And if you're on the enemy side of things, that's not going to be a good place to be, because the Messiah is going to come and squish you. He's coming to crush the enemy. He's coming to redeem and to save all of those who are on his side. So John's message was pretty much, you need to pick a side, because one side's about to get crushed and the other side's about to have victory. And you saw a lot of people repenting because the kingdom of God was near. So if Jesus is the Messiah, hopefully he understands the mission and the purpose of the Messiah. And is Jesus clear on the job description? It's kind of John's take here. Jesus responds in a way to let John the Baptist know, and to let John the Baptist's disciples know, and let Jesus' disciples know that he was very intentional, very driven in the direction that he was going. It wasn't a sidetrack. It was his ministry. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. And then in Jesus' language, saying to John, you know, hey, I'm doing this on purpose. This is intentional. He says, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Don't lose sight of this. Don't fall away. This is what I'm here to do. This is my purpose. This is my intent. This is what's driving me. Jesus was fully aware of what he was doing. Jesus came to reveal God to his people. Let's go and write that down. Jesus came to reveal God to his people. He came with a drive to reveal God to his people, to reveal God's compassion and power. And you see this in this list of things that Jesus gives to John the Baptist. He's like, look at all the things that are happening. I'm showing God's compassion for people, that he cares for those who need healing. He cares for those who have disabilities. He cares for those that are possessed by demons. And he has the power to do something about it. So Jesus is coming to the lepers who are dying, have a terminal disease, and he's healing them. He's raising the dead, people who have already died. He's giving sight to the blind, giving the ability to hear to the deaf. So he's bringing God's compassion and power. He's revealing God's compassion and his power. He also came with the intention of loving God's people. Loving God's people and showing them mercy to pave the way for the grace that was going to be coming for all men. So if we can go and write that down. Jesus came to reveal God's love and mercy in preparation for revealing God's grace to mankind, to all people. Jesus' ministry was driven. It was intentional. He came to reveal God to his people, and he also came to establish his church. I'm going to write that down. He came to establish his church. So in Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist asks, he says, are you the one, or should we be looking for someone else? And then on our way to Matthew 16, just kind of a pit stop there, Matthew 14 is where you hear about John the Baptist being executed. He was beheaded. And so you read about that in 14. And then in 16, Jesus turns to his disciples and kind of asks them, he kind of takes the inverse side of it, where John the Baptist is asking Jesus, are you the one? Jesus kind of asks the disciples, you know, what do people say about me? What's the word on the street about the Son of Man, about me? Who do you say I am? So let's go and read this. Matthew chapter 16 down in verse 6:13. It says, when the disciples came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, so they're in a remote area, a place where they're not going to have as much influence from the crowds, a place where they can get away private and talk, an intimate moment between Jesus and his disciples. So they get to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist," because John the Baptist had been killed. So they're saying, "Well, maybe John the Baptist has come back from the dead, and that's who you are." Others say Elijah, which that would have been from hundreds of years earlier. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. You are the rock." Peter comes from Petros, which means the rock. And on this rock, some say that that's a commission to Peter, that on Peter, he's going to be part of the foundation, and that's understandable, that's arguable, that makes sense. Some people say that the rock that Jesus is building his church on is not just Peter, but it's his confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so either one of those serves and works well with other scriptures. So it could be both, that the church has that foundation, that we confess him as the Messiah, as the Son of the living God. And Peter was part of the beginning level of that confession being spread. And so he was part of that foundation. "On this rock, I will build my church." Yeah, I am reading that right. Is that what's on the board? "On this rock, I will build..." Okay, I just want to make sure it didn't say your church. "My church. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." See, Jesus came to establish whose church? His church. That's why I wanted to bring some emphasis to that in that scripture. He said, I've come to establish my church is from Jesus. He came to establish his church. In Matthew's gospel, we see Jesus working to mold and shape the disciples. We see kind of this crescendo over the past three chapters, starting in about Matthew 13, and you have the execution of John in 14, and it just kind of crescendos into Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus brings this, this is the church that I'm establishing, and Hades won't even be able to overpower it. That's how powerful it's going to be. It's going to be solid. It's going to be built on a rock. And so we see this crescendo happening for three chapters in Matthew's gospel, where Jesus is stretching and challenging to help mold and shape the disciples through not only his example, but through specific, very specific teachings. We see in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus explains why he talks in parables. And then he explains a parable to them because they didn't get it. It was a little too, you know, out there for them. And it's really not that difficult as we read from this side. But we kind of have an unfair advantage because we have Jesus' commentary that we can read just a few paragraphs later. But for the disciples, they went to him and they said, "Wait, we don't understand this parable. Can you explain it to us?" And he explains to them, and what it is, it's the parable of the sower, which is really foundational to the church and being able to forward the kingdom and move forward is to be able to know that this is how we are to take God's word out to people. Just take it out, throw it on the road, throw it on thorns, throw it on everything, and try and get the good soil, but just throw it everywhere and watch it grow and try to help and cultivate your own land where the seed is growing, but also help to be able to help others to have healthy growth. Parable about sharing the kingdom. In John chapter 14, after the news about John the Baptist had come across that he had been executed, Jesus is teaching a huge crowd of people, 5,000 plus people, and the disciples approached Jesus and they said, "Hey, you know, it's getting late, we're in a remote place, we're very far away, there's no McDonald's, there's no Taco Bell, there's nothing close here. We should send these people away so they can get something to eat, because if we keep waiting, it's just going to be too late, and it's not going to be good." And so they suggest that they send the crowds away. Jesus stretches them, he challenges them, and he says, "You give them something to eat." "But you don't get it, there's nothing here." And then Jesus shows them, he gives them an example of how, by the power of God, he fed 5,000 plus people. With the little boy's lunch. Then Jesus sends them out across the lake. And Jesus stays behind. They go out across the lake. And Jesus goes out to them without a boat. He goes out walking on the water. And they see him and they're shocked. And so you can see how this is continuing to stretch them and challenge them. Peter says, hey, if it's really you, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And so Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking on the water towards Jesus. And he sees the wind and the waves and he gets scared and afraid and he starts to sink. And he reaches out to Jesus and save me, Jesus. And Jesus reached out to him and he says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Very direct, stretching, and challenging moment there for Simon Peter, but also very indirect for the other disciples who are watching this and hearing this. He walked on water. Isn't that something where you hold out your hand and say, great job, look at you, you took four steps, you know. But no, his words were, come on, you could have done more, you could have done better. Where's your faith? Trust is a stretching moment. And you put all these together and you see how they just stack and stack. And chapter 15, as you turn into that chapter, you see another parable that Jesus describes to his disciples. He explains to them, and the parable deals with avoiding the teachings of the Pharisees, where the Pharisees were, they were trying to get a righteousness through the things that were outside their body, a righteousness through doing these things. And Jesus tells a parable. Then the disciples ask about it, so he explains the parable to them, and he says, guys, it's not about what's outside the body, it's what's inside the body that makes you clean. And that comes out. What's from your heart comes out through your mouth. It's not this regulations, it's not these rituals that make you clean. And it's not a righteousness from the outside, it's a righteousness from the inside, a sincere heart. So right after that story, a Canaanite woman comes to Jesus and she begs for Jesus' mercy. She has a daughter who's possessed by a demon, and so she's asking Jesus to help her. And so the disciples urge Jesus, they counsel Jesus, why don't you send her away? She's not an Israelite. She's a Canaanite. One of the filth, you're the Messiah, you're here, you're supposed to be judging these people and cleaning up the camp. And Jesus says, did I just come to seek the lost? Sheep of Israel. And a little more conversation happens there. And Jesus, he shows them that he has come to reveal God's compassion, to reveal God's power, his love, his mercy, his grace on all people. And so he heals her daughter without even having to leave where they were. And then in Matthew chapter 16, right before we get to the story that we just read, he teaches the disciples, telling them to beware of the Pharisees' teaching. So another passage here just within three chapters, and where he says, guys, you got to watch out for the Pharisees' teaching. It's like yeast. And they get, they're all saying, oh, he's talking about the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus is like, no, you numbskulls. I'm not talking about bread. I'm talking about the Pharisees' teachings. And so once again, it's another thing where the disciples are thinking this way. And Jesus says, no, you don't get it. This is what I'm talking about. He said, you guys are still thinking about your stomachs. I'm talking about the kingdom. I'm talking about my church. And then Peter says, when he says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. And Jesus says, this is the church I'm establishing. This is my church. And you can see it happening for three chapters leading up into it. And it just kind of crescendos into Matthew 16. Jesus came to establish his church to be solid and powerful. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Powerful. It's solid. So then after this, in Matthew, when he writes his gospel, I don't know how close these events are between that story and the next story we're going to look at in Matthew 16, but it's obvious that Matthew puts these together so we can see kind of a high moment for Peter and a low moment for Peter. I mean, just kind of major, mountains, top and valley with him, because here he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, that came from God. That came from a heavenly source. And then in the story we're going to read, he says something else. And Jesus says, no, that didn't come from God. Okay, so verse 21, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So Jesus is predicting his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Some of you are familiar with this passage. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. So Jesus, he had a very driven heart, a very intentional heart. He was intentional and driven towards revealing God to his people. He was intentional and driven towards establishing his church. And he was very intentional and very driven to come and die and resurrect. So Jesus came to die and resurrect. He was focused on that. It was intentional. And from Matthew 16 on, we're told that he taught this and he talked about this and he told them about this. It was a drive. It was his intention to be the sacrifice for life. Peter tried to step in. He tried to change his path. He tried to interrupt that, but Jesus was driven. He was intentional. This was God's plan for him, and he was going to keep his mind on things from above and not things from below. When Peter made his confession, Jesus said, "You know what? Blessed are you, Simon, because this came from God." And then over here, Peter's saying, no, don't go, Simon Peter. And he says, "Don't go, I won't let it happen." And he says, "No, this didn't come from God. You got your mind on things of men, things of the earth, not things in heaven, not things of God." And so we get a chance to see both sides of that. So this was God's plan. And this is what Jesus came to do. This is the heart of Christ that was intentional. It was driven. So let's move on to our next part. This is one of the two things that we talked about at the very beginning of the message, that this is our purpose. This is what we want to do in this series. We want to connect to the heart of Christ. Now in this next section, let's take an emotional break for a minute. Let me get very logical, structure-oriented with you. If you look at your bulletins, there is a structure in your bulletins that I need to explain so that you can do some further studying and look into some things as you continue to grow from this morning. And the first, so you got number one, and that is kind of our study about the heart of Christ being intentional and direct, or being driven and intentional. And we've got ABC down there. You see that? Yes? Okay. So ABC, then we've got our second part here that we're entering into that's about connecting to that heart, and then you've got ABC there. And then you've got the third one, which is living like someone who's connected to the heart, and there's an ABC there. Those ABCs are they're not bullet points this week. They're ABCs because I want you to see that A and A and A are all dealing with the same story in the same scripture. So I've got the scripture out from the study. On A, that was on Matthew 11. The story about John the Baptist asking about Jesus. So then you look at the connecting to the heart of Christ. A there talks about that story. A and the following one talks about the story in the second half of Matthew chapter 16 where Jesus and Peter go off walking and he rebukes Peter. And are you with me on that? Does that make sense? So A all match up, B, 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 C, C, C. And I share that because these next two sections, there's not scripture attached to them in your bulletin. These are not just my opinions. They are based straight out of the study that we just had. And so we're going to get challenged. We're going to get a little into some dangerous territory here. And, you know, I want you to go to the scriptures. I want you and God to deal with this and wrestle through this, and I want you to grow from it. This isn't just me saying this is what you have to do from a man perspective. This is rooted in the study that we just had. So, A, under connecting to Jesus' driven, intentional heart. When we reflect on the conversation or the message that Jesus sent back to John the Baptist, we need to reflect and ask ourselves, am I connected to Jesus' mission and ministry to reveal God's compassion, power, love, and mercy more than I am my own opinions and agenda? Let me connect this to that story. See, even John the Baptist, someone who in the Bible we are told that John the Baptist had the Holy Spirit from birth. He was the herald, God-chosen herald, to come before the Messiah. And even John the Baptist had his own opinions on what the Messiah was supposed to look like. He said, you know, based on the things you're doing, I'm wondering, do we need to look for someone else? Are you really the Messiah? Because it doesn't look like you are. And so we see very clearly John had his own opinions. And his own opinions then led to his own agenda of what he thought the Messiah should be doing. what he thought the Messiah should look like when he came here on earth. Jesus' mission and ministry were quite different than what John the Baptist expected. If this could have happened with John the Baptist, then none of us are exempt from this happening. Because Jesus says, following that, you know, after that story, and something we didn't read, you can read it on your own, he says, there's no man greater than John the Baptist. So if this guy who got top shelf praise from Jesus had formed his own opinions and agenda and they got in the way of understanding Jesus' mission and ministry, it can happen to any of us. None of us are exempt from that. And so we need to take into account that, and we need to look at ourselves and have a self-examination this morning as we connect or we reconnect or we deepen our connection with Jesus' heart and ask ourselves, am I connected to his mission and ministry in such a way that I'm revealing God's compassion, his power, his love, his mercy, and that's more important than my own opinions? Doing that is more important than my agenda. Reflecting on Jesus' conversation about the church being solid and powerful, you know, and Peter, he says, on this rock I will build my church, and even Hades will not overcome it. That's solid, that's strong, that's powerful. We need to ask ourselves, am I connected to the strength and power of Jesus' church to aggressively advance, because that's what we are to do as a church, aggressively advance his kingdom more than I am my own efforts to advance my kingdom? We stressed that in the notes section, and as I was reading the scripture, I wanted to take some notice to look at that. Jesus established his church to be aggressively advancing the kingdom. It's his church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's not our church. The church is not a vehicle to advance your own kingdom. There are a lot of people who put a lot of effort into advancing their own kingdom within the church. And church, that's wrong. We cannot do that. As Matthew 16 continued, we see how Jesus predicted his death and his resurrection. And Peter pulls him aside. No, you can't do this. And he says, hey, get away from me. This is what I'm here to do. This is my drive. This is my intent. So as we connect to the heart of Christ, we need to ask ourselves, am I connected to the sacrifice of the cross? Because Jesus says, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and come on, follow me. Am I connected to the sacrifice of the cross for the Father's glory more than I am my own gain for my glory? Is my mind on things of God or things of men? So when we reflect on these things, when we connect or we reconnect or we deepen our connection to the heart of Christ, then we can turn into our third category here this morning as we look at our second expectation. So we had our study, our first expectation, our second expectation. That is to live like someone who's connected to the heart of Christ. Live like someone who has that connection, that intimacy. And so these are, once again, based off of the three sections that we looked at. The conversation, or the message rather, that Jesus sends back to John the Baptist. Look at these things that I'm doing. This is what I'm here to do. I'm here to love on people. I'm here to share compassion. And so we need to write this down. And as you write this down, think of it as a commitment. Living what Jesus has driven intentional heart inside me. The first one, I will let God use me to show his compassion, power, love, and mercy to those around me. I will. When you connect and you get rid of your own opinions and your own agendas, then it's a lot easier to say, I'm going to let God use me. And I'm going to let him use me for his mission, for his ministry, to reveal God through a church in motion. Second one, based out of the conversation that Jesus has with the disciples after Peter makes his remark that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus says, I'm establishing my church, and it's going to be powerful, and it's going to be strong. I will aggressively advance God's kingdom by being a healthy part of his strong and powerful church. We spend a lot of energy, a lot of emotions, a lot of time dealing with internal issues because of opinions or agendas, or people want their agenda move forward, they're working to move their kingdom forward. If we were all on the same page and we were all advancing the kingdom, we'd all be facing one direction and we'd be spending our energy and efforts that way instead of this internal junk that's just been taking up way too much of our time and energy. Can't do this. We have to be the church that Jesus established, and it's going to call for some stretching and some challenging and some things to help move us forward. We are to be advancing the kingdom. So when we write that down, think about that as a commitment to live like we're connected to the heart of Christ, to be a healthy part of his strong and powerful church. So that's what he established. If the church isn't strong and powerful, then it's not accomplishing what he wanted it to. Last one, and this comes from the conversation where Jesus predicted his death, burial, and resurrection, and that he said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. If you want to gain your life, you got to lose it for me. If you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. You got to lose it. And that's the only way you're going to keep your life. And that is that I will lay down my desires to give life to others. That's what Jesus did. He laid down his life to give life. And that's what we do. We lay down our desires to give life to others. I will commit to doing that. Jesus, a heart, a driven heart, an intentional heart to reveal God, to establish his church, to die and resurrect. And we connect to that heart and we live like we're connected.